Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. That song that we were singing, "Speak, O Lord," is truly a song of the sufficiency of Scripture, the perfection of Scripture. And being up here, able to hear all your voices, what a delight to be reminded of the sufficiency, the perfection of the Word of God before us tonight. A true delight to hear your voices praising God for His Word, for His Word. And so tonight we read that Word, looking at the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, and of course we will be in a lot of other places in God's Word. Psalm 119, Aleph. "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." I want to continue. "How could a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, your word, our spiritual daily nourishment, feed your people. O Spirit, work through your word, that we might see the word that became flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, clearly. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses separated into 22 parts of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It is the most complex piece of literature, I would surmise, in all of the Bible. And its main focus, its main delight, its main song is that the Word of God is a delight. That the Word of God is His delight. It is perfect. It's sufficient to know God. It's sufficient to be saved by God. And it's sufficient to obey Him. Or, as Don said, it's enough. The Word of God is more than enough. The Word of God is like a cup running over and filling the entire rooms of your house. It's enough to trust God, to know how to trust God, and to know how to obey Him. But friends, what I do know as well is that many Christians, and I am not talking about lukewarm ones, struggle with the Bible being enough. Many wonderful Christians that I have known have struggled with this reality. They don't quite understand it. Many are looking for a certain kind of experience in their Bible reading, and they don't experience that. And so sometimes they look for other sources of experience outside of the Word of God. And I think we ought to be at least understanding of that reality. Many of us want to experience the power that is being spoken in the Word. But do you always experience that power when you read the Word? Do you always experience delight when you read the Word? And so I can see that many well-meaning Christians often look for other experiences, other sources that they might delight in God. But I believe that's always mistaken in the long-term development of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That you will never reach your maximum potential without the Word of God, deeply rooted in your heart, meditated upon like a cow, basically chews the cud and regurgitates the feed that goes in her. Well, we too need to be like that. And that though there are many different kinds of experiences and many different kinds of books, you will never know God in His depths and His width and His heights without mastering the very Word that God supplied through the prophets and the apostles and you have seen most beautifully in His Son. And so for those that are looking for various sources of revelation outside of Scripture, my hope is that you will listen to Scripture, that you will listen to the very Word of God tonight. Because my desire for my own life is that the Word of God would be enough every day of my life, not only to know God, but also to obey God, and I would also say to experience the power of the living God. And so let's look at this doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture, or Scripture is enough, or Scripture is enough. Now, what we learn from the Apostle Paul as he's writing to Timothy, you remember Timothy? A wonderful young man who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, although he did not have a father who was a believing man, he did have a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice, who had taught him the Holy Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul is very clear, they are able to make you wise unto salvation. They are sufficient. And the Apostle Paul was talking specifically of the Old Testament Scriptures. Able to make you wise unto salvation. Able to make you wise unto salvation. And it's very interesting when the Apostle Paul says that. He says, from infancy, since you were a little tyke, right? Since you were in cloth diapers, all right? Let's get it down to the age, right? You could sort of imagine. You have known the Holy Scriptures. That is a profound statement. Because what it really means is that the Word of God is meant not for the educated or adults, but the Word of God is meant for all. To be understood by all. To be taught to all. No matter their age. No matter their intellect. Because the Scriptures are clear, or as the doctrine states, the clarity of Scripture. It's very important as we come to the Word of God. Is that we understand this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture that Scripture clearly attests to in the reality of the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scripture since you were in cloth diapers. And this is what a definition that might be helpful for understanding the clarity of Scripture. It says the clarity of Scripture means the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. So the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. A simple definition. And one of the teachings that really strikes me about the clarity of Scripture is when Moses, well, Yahweh, through Moses, teaches the people of Israel to teach their children. It says this in Deuteronomy 6, 7, or verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Teach the word of God to your children. Now remember, when this is being spoken, it's being spoken to a culture that most people were not literate. They learned by memory. They did not have a book to cross-reference with what we have today. But it seems to be very clear from the Word of God, through the pen of Moses, is that children can learn these things. We can impress them on our children. And actually, we should be diligent about impressing them upon our children, because guess what? God has spoken clearly, not just for us, for our kids. So we need to be doing that, because it is clear. Now, children's Bibles and so forth can help, because we know that much of the good news of Jesus Christ was communicated orally itself and then written down in the book. So we tried to bring explanation as parents. But it's clear for us parents, it's clear to us. Now, not every part of the Word of God is clear. We know that. Not every part of the Word of God is clear. But there is enough clarity in the whole of the Word of God for you to know how you ought to be saved and how you ought to live. And there's enough for you to know God. I find the problem is usually not with understanding. The problem is with neglect. The problem is not with understanding. The problem is with neglect. The reason the Bible can feel so unclear, most likely, is because it's often neglected. But as any Bible student will tell you, the more you get into the Word, the longer you spend in the Word, like anything, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. Thus the impression upon our children, right? It's not a one-off presentation, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I hope they remember that. Now go along your merry way. No, you pound it into your kids. Well, maybe I do that. But maybe you don't do that. Keep telling them about this good news. Impress it again and again and again, because it's a clear message. But you're right. At times, we have fuzzy brains, right? Or can I say, sometimes reluctant and rebellious. I think often the reason Scripture is not clear is because there's a reluctance in our hearts and often a rebellion against that Word. But I believe the Bible's self-testimony about itself is very clear, that it's able to be understood by children, by families. The family worship is not to be obscure, but it's to be clear. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 119 is a gift that keeps on giving. You got 176 verses, right? Just keep reading. You're going to find out there's all kinds of nuggets there. And one of the nuggets, I believe, that has come out in the church's own understanding of the Word of God, of the doctrine of Scripture, is Psalm 119:105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I do like that. Anyone that has lived out in a place where there's no lighting, that's worked in the woods at night, it's pretty treacherous to walk through the middle of the woods without any illumination. Without light, you are certain to fall on your face, have a stick poke you in the eye, or something worse to happen. And the Word of God is like that. It is a light to our feet as we navigate the various moral realities in our daily lives. It's meant to equip us to determine what is right and wrong. It's there to ground us in the promises of God so that when the gale force winds come and the storms darken our own lives, and maybe the darkness comes, there's still a light because you know by God's promises, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. And there are moments in our lives where we need those big promises. That God is ever present with his people. That no darkness is so dark that he is not there. There is no pit that is so deep that Christ is not deeper still. Yet it came from Corrie ten Boom. Christ is deeper than still than that. But it's these words that tell us of the promises, isn't it? You wouldn't know that God loves you without the Word, would you? You wouldn't know how to believe on Jesus and be saved. You wouldn't know of the reality that God dwells in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. He loved me so much that he took a dead man and made him alive. You wouldn't know that if your body dies tonight and you're put in the grave tomorrow, that body would rise again from the dead. Now that's a promise. And where did you get it from? From Scripture. There's the sufficiency. You wouldn't know that without the Word. So how important for us to lift high the reality that God speaks. But we have lived in a generation that has discounted and undermined the sufficiency of Scripture. And the Apostle John, as he wrote his gospel, almost at the end, but not quite, because he goes into chapter 21, where he again reveals himself to his men, and he restores his good friend Peter to ministry. Well, in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, this is what the Word of God says to the pen of the Apostle John. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What was John's understanding of the very book he was writing by the power of the Holy Spirit? That it was sufficient for you to know Jesus Christ and have new life in him. This is not meant to be an academic exercise. I'm not telling you everything about Jesus, but what I'm telling you is enough. It's enough. It's enough that you might come to faith and believe on him and have life, both in this life and the life to come. Because the Apostle John was an evangelist, wasn't he? He wanted people to come to faith in the divine Logos. In the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, who he saw die at Calvary, who he saw rise from the dead. What John is saying, it's clear. I have written you with clarity so that you might have life. Brothers and sisters, when the Word of God and sufficiency is undermined, the church will also be undermined. And like so many churches in the 19th and 20th century, and also 21st century, will be buried in the graveyards of history, never to be remembered again. Because if we undermine the place where God speaks, how will we know him? How will he really know he loves us? You won't. And so this doctrine for our own denomination and for so many other denominations is so vital. And as a son that is born in the United States, of denomination my family left, that denomination is almost dead. spiritually and numerically. And so these are living realities where churches undermine the sufficiency of Scripture. They also undermine their very existence and their reason for being. Because if this is not where God speaks, there's no real purpose for the church, is there? Now, the clarity is clear. The sufficiency is clear. And I give a good definition of sufficiency I have from Wayne Grudem, and I found it to be very helpful. And it says this: the sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contained all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history. And that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. I'll read that again. That it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. Now, granted, the Word of God does not sufficiently tell us everything we need to know about auto mechanics. Would you agree? Or the Word of God does not contain all that you need to know about farming, or the greenhouse business, or a host of other vocations that you are engaged in. But the Word of God is sufficient for faith and practice, for everything you need to believe, and for everything you need to obey. It sufficiently reveals these truths to us. And I want to go back to that 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. We have been reading over the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to read it again with a little bit of extended context as well in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And this is where we're going to end our evening tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And we'll be reading through chapter 4, verse 5. Again, he's talking to Timothy, who is ministering in the church of Ephesus. The apostle Paul is basically on death row. His life is almost gone. He is a dying man and ready to experience the life to come. And so he writes these words to good Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Of your ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul here, and is going over things we've gone over before, is clearly declaring the sufficiency of Scripture in Timothy's life, his need for salvation, his trusting him perfectly and obeying him perfectly. Now, that language of God breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many good works? Well, we know he's thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is very important for us to see, that not only is it sufficient for us to come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also sufficient for obedience. Clear for obedience. But it's also sufficient, if it is sufficient for obedience, it's also sufficient for worship. As a church, and many Protestant churches, but in the Reformed tradition, the word is at the center of worship. The proclamation of the word is at the center. The other sacraments, or the two sacraments, get their foundation, right, from the word. Baptism and the Lord's Supper come out of the word. So the word is central to worship. And there's a wonderful example, which is really a horrible example, in the Old Testament of when the word is not enough for the people of God in worship. And you pick that up in Exodus chapter 32. They're the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. They're waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain after the 40 days with those two tablets that contain the Ten Commandments. But when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings and your wives. Your sons and your daughters are wearing them. Bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. The word of God wasn't sufficient, was it? It wasn't sufficient for them. They were looking for something more, weren't they? They were looking for something more. And what is so scary is it is Aaron, the high priest, who leads them into this idolatry, who leads them into the crafting of a golden calf, who leads them into pagan worship and said, "Behold your gods. There's only one God under heaven." And the high priest is saying, "Behold your gods." This is what happens when the word of God is not central in worship. We create all kinds of fantasies and fancies. And friends, if you do not believe this is true, you just go to some of our European neighbors. You go to some of the mainline churches, and you will find that there are celebrations to far more than Jesus Christ, but to Mother Earth and Mother Moon. And it even goes beyond that, because it's in our own denomination, advocated by the Office of Social Justice. This is not just somewhere else. We have people in our own denomination playing the game like Aaron did, because they wanted to have their ears tickled, didn't they? Didn't Paul tell him that? In the last days, there'll be many people who will want to hear whatever comes out of your mouth. They'll want to have their ears tickled. They'll want to be told what they want to hear. And didn't the people of Israel just want to hear something? Didn't they want just to experience this reality of worship? But what is so clear in the Apostle Paul's proclamation to Timothy is in verse 2 of chapter 4, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, when the people love you and when the people hate you." Right? When you're popular and when they want to stone you. Preach the word. correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Aaron did not have great patience, did he? He did not have great patience in the midst of the opposition of the people of Israel, and he was willing to pervert the very nature of God himself because he said, "We will worship the Lord." They weren't worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping the wind. Nothing. They were worshiping a lifeless golden idol who only had the power to damn them to hell, but not resurrect them to new life. And the Apostle Paul is clear to Timothy. Preach the word. Don't be like Aaron. Don't be like so many of the prophets have come before you. Preach the word of God in season and out of season, when they love you and when they hate you. Because the word of God is sufficient. The word of God is the very place by which they might be resurrected to new life. And if there is anyone in the congregation in which you are proclaiming the word of God that has not heard the word of God, it is the word of God that will be used by God to take that dead man or woman and resurrect them to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is so clear that the early church committed themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, as you pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Apostle Paul, this is the end of his life, and he's simply saying to Timothy, the Word of God is all you need. The Word of God is enough for the pastoral ministry. The Word of God is enough for preaching Sunday after Sunday, morning and evening. The Word of God is enough when you go along to the bedside and you go to the hospice care for a dying man or woman. The Word of God is enough. It's enough. It's enough. They need to hear from God, not from you, young man. We need to hear from God, from His Word. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Galatia, said these words, these powerful words. Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Anathema. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. There's only one gospel. There's only one word. And the language cannot be stronger in all of the Bible. He is saying for that person to be eternally condemned. The NIV translates the Greek so well, eternally condemned. And at the end of the book that is on your lap or in front of you in the pew or your fingers are in the word, Revelation 22:18 says, I warn everyone who hears the word of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's a warning, isn't it? The Word of God is sufficient in season and out of season. When you feel its power and when you don't feel its power. When life is so unfair and you're on the top of the hill, the Word of God is sufficient. It is clear. It is from Him. And when you read it, He's speaking. He's speaking to you, O Church of God. And why does He speak? Why does He speak? Because He loves His people. He loves His people. He loves His people. That's why He speaks. Because if He would have been silent, we would all be condemned here tonight. It's sufficient. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before You as Your people. as pilgrim travelers in this wilderness wandering, sometimes discouraged, maybe even in our Bible reading. Oh, Father, would you help us to take up day after day, in season and out of season, your word? Oh, and would you woo our hearts with the love that comes forth, even in the judgment passages? May we know you spoke like this because you loved the world. Oh, Father, bless your church. Bless us in our hearing of the word, in our reading of the word, of our meditating on the word, of our singing of the word, and of our praying of the word of God. Oh, hear our prayer, God in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.